Well, first, on what Luke just read, it said, ask, seek, knock. That word is, those words are really ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. You don't get to say, I knocked once and he didn't answer, so see if I knock again. God says, you keep on asking. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In my growing up, I knew what gates were. I knew there's a gate in the yard at my grandmother's house. It was a narrow gate. And I saw there were cattle gates, there were wide gates. And that's what I thought, a narrow gate and a wide gate. So whenever I saw this, I thought of this gate and this gate. But 4 months ago, I had a dream. I dreamed about this text. And I saw that this wide gate that many enter in, many can enter in a narrow gate, one at a time. But many go in the broad gate. And I saw this gate was thousands of miles wide. And across the earth, people were flooding into the gate. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This broad gate, this wide gate, enters into a broad throughway. And the end of this throughway, this end of this freeway, is destruction. The narrow gate leads to a narrow way that leads to life. You say, boy, that sounds like bad news. Many are going into the wide gate. That's true. Everybody? No, I think, I will say dogmatically, that babies, if they die, go right to be in the presence of the Lord. I know it from two verses of Scripture. One is with David. When the David that he had out of adultery, God told him the baby would die. And he prayed that the baby would live, and the baby died. And he quit fasting. He asked, is the baby dead? Yes, the baby's dead. So he said, let's have a dinner. And his servant said, look it, you got it backwards. You're supposed to sorrow when it dies, and you're supposed to eat when it's living. And you've done it the other way around. And he said, when he was living, there was still hope. But he said, I shall go to be with him. He shall not return to be with me. Now, if there's anybody in the Old Testament that assurance of his salvation, it was David. He said, I will go to be with him. He will not return to be with me. I think that was David's confidence of the goodness of God with this baby. The other is in Romans 7:9, where Paul says, I was alive without the law once. Well, when in the world was Paul without the law? He was raised in the law. He said, sometime in the past, I was alive and I was without the law. He said, when the law came, sin awakened and I died. The only time the Apostle Paul was out the law was in infancy. But as soon as the law came and said, thou shalt not covet, Paul coveted. Sin awakened and he died. And then he needed to be born again. No, who is entering this wide gate? Everybody, as soon as everybody sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They die before sinning, they may have the nature to sin, but they're in the presence of God. The soul that sins shall die. But everybody, past infancy, is entering the wide gate. Everybody's going on the broad way. And it's a one-way road to destruction. In future days, I'm going to talk more about that road. But right now, everybody is going on the road to destruction as soon as they sin. Now, he tells us to enter through the narrow gate. He said, but if you find it. And the reason, you say, but that's sort of helpless to tell us to enter the narrow gate. And then says, well, everybody's going the other way and fewer are finding the narrow gate. The reason is this. He told those who have found the narrow gate to help other people find the narrow gate. And he has the solution for all these people who are on the broad way leading to destruction. Everybody who entered the broad gate, here we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then that first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. In other words, he provided the solution for everybody entering the broad gate. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ provided a solution for everybody entering that broad gate and to the broad way. You know, in Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He sent us to all. First, he provided for all. Second, he sent us to all. Third, in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is God's want. This is God's will. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul at Athens said, and there's a time that God overlooked this ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Everybody entering this broad way, through the broad gate, not finding the narrow gate that leads to life, but Jesus Christ came to this earth to provide the solution for everybody entering the broad way. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but all should come to repentance, who commands all men to repent. And then he sent us to all. The consistency, God's solution is there. The Apostle Paul had a fixation on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, I recognize that some of you might differ what I just said, but regardless what theology, the truth is that people don't care about these people who've entered the broad gate, the broad way that goes to destruction. People don't care. Christians don't care. We're in the narrow gate. I've got mine. I'm going to heaven. We, each Christian, each person who's been saved, is responsible for prayer, for preaching, teaching, sharing, example, to live the life in front of their family, in front of their friends, in front of people who don't know you. Because it's our responsibility under the Lord Jesus Christ to show people the small gate, to show people the entrance to life. They can't find it. Few there be that find it. But it doesn't mean that that means that that's a given. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came as a solution for all. He's not willing for any should perish. Wants all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. And he, for some unknown reason, sent redeemed people to tell unredeemed people. I'm speaking to myself this morning. There was one time in my life that I was very much evangelistic, but not in the spirit. I would walk down the aisle of a train, figure out who to sit next to talk to him about God. I'd pick the wrong person every time. One time, I learned it after we were in Japan, that Jesus said to the disciples, "Say not ye that 4 months and then comes a harvest. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest." I began to pray that God would lead me to the harvest. I won't go into it now, but Acts 8, 9, and 10 are four wonderful situations of hard personal evangelism. The Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius. All, from the Christian's viewpoint, outside the pale. And the Ethiopian was ready, Saul of Tarsus was ready, Cornelius was ready. Just thinking about Cornelius, Cornelius had one vision and obeyed it. Peter had to have three before he obeyed it. Unbelievers want into the kingdom more than Christians want them in. Unbelievers want into the kingdom more than Christians want them in. They're starving out there, going all kinds of directions. They want in the kingdom. I'll tell you a couple stories. I'd been on this USS Hancock for about 6 weeks, and God, in a wonderful way, led about 10 officers and 30 sailors to Christ. And I didn't initiate the conversation with any of them. They were ripe harvest. I was transferred to Shangri-La by Highline, by a bosun's chair, another aircraft carrier. And then from there, I was transferred to the Kearsarge, another aircraft carrier. Came aboard the Kearsarge right before noon. Didn't know anybody on the ship. I said, "God, you led all these people to me on the Hancock. I'm on the Kearsarge. I don't know anybody. If there's somebody here that needs a Savior, lead him to me." It was right before lunch. I walked into the wardroom where the officers eat, and table set for 250 officers. I didn't know anybody. All the officers stood behind their chair until the executive officer came in and sat down. Then they all sat down. So I saw this lieutenant standing behind his chair. I went up, stood by the empty chair right back next to him. He said, "That seat saved." So I stepped over to the next chair. He wasn't very friendly about it. We sat down. Pretty soon, an ensign came in and took the saved seat. I was a lieutenant junior grade. The other guy was a lieutenant. This guy was an ensign. And this ensign didn't talk to the guy who had saved the seat for him. Started talking to me. And he started to complain about a lieutenant commander, the communications officer. He said, "That's the worst officer ever. I ask him for help, but he doesn't give me any. And he balls me out on every little thing. He's on my case all the time. And never gives me any help, but always on me." So he talked that way for a while. I said, "Well, who's the division officer for the enlisted men?" He said, "I am." I said, "Do you ever ball him out?" He said, "All the time." I said, "Do you ever give him any help?" "No." I said, "Who makes the quarterly marks cards?" He said, "The chief fills them out. I just sign them." I said, "You're going to be the same kind of lieutenant commander he is." He said, "I guess you're right." He said, "What's the solution?" I said, "You really want to know?" He said, "I really want to know." I said, "Jesus Christ." He knew I wasn't swearing. He said, "Would you tell me about him? I grew up in an atheist family. I always wanted to go to Sunday school. My parents wouldn't let me go to Sunday school. Would you tell me about Jesus?" So I did. I wasn't on very long, and I got emergency leave to go home. My father had had a heart attack. I went to see him. His name was Dave Doten. I said, "I'm leaving the ship and I'm not coming back." He said, What am I going to do? I said, "Go to hell." He received the Lord Jesus. But what I'm getting at, God knew he was ready. God knew I was ready. Led me to him and him to me. But this is also true with your own family. Your own family. That you think, "Well, boy, no, all my life, they won't be ready." I became a Christian my sophomore year at the Naval Academy in October I was 20 years old, and at Christmas time, I got home, went home to Nebraska. Brand new Christian. Got the whole family in the living room and laid it on him. Did it fly? No, I had to backpedal for the next 3 years and live the life. I graduated the 2nd of June, 1950, and I had by this time the Lord had done a good work at the Naval Academy, and I decided to have a graduation banquet for the Christians and their families. Rented a restaurant, and my father and mother came out, and younger brothers, and I invited Major Batt of the Coldstream Guards, who's in the United States, an English Christian, British Army officer. And I showed him around the Naval Academy. I said, my father's coming in. And I said, he's never been very fond of Englishmen, and not a Christian. And so I just want to put your guard up. And we escorted my father around. Had the banquet that night. Major Batt preached the gospel. Afterwards, he turned to my mother and said, are you a Christian? She said, I've always been. He said, that's funny. In England, we don't become Christians until we're 18 or 20. Something like that. I'm not sure when she was, but turned to my father and he said, tell you the truth, Major, I'm not a Christian. Well, we drove through to Nebraska. I was graduated on Friday. We drove straight through on US 40 to Nebraska and arrived Sunday morning. Everybody wanted to hit the sack. I said, no, we'll go to church. So I dragged the family off to a liberal Methodist church in this tiny town of 212 people. I was in uniform, and the pastor met me. He's in his late 60s. He said, we've never had anybody at the Naval Academy in this town. Would you say a few words about the Academy? I said, yes, I did. And then I said, I'd like to say a few more words, and I gave my testimony. It was like dropping a bomb in this Methodist church. After the service over, I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, how about having a week of meetings in your church? He said, what for? I didn't tell him to get the people converted. I said, well, it looks like the attendance is down. Maybe you could get, he said, that's a good idea. He said, I'm too old to preach every night. I said, well, leave it to me. I'll find an evangelist. He said, no, sir, no evangelist in my church. I said, well, how about Reverend Rosart, the Mennonite pastor, 14 miles up the road? Well, he says he's a fine Christian man, but he dwells a lot on the Lord's return, and I don't believe the Lord's returning, and so we can't have him. He said, well, that was a fine talk you gave this morning. How about you doing it? Well, I could see all the restrictions put on me, so I said, no. I'd never done it either before. I got home and saw that Stuart Hamlin was speaking in a ballpark in Aurora that afternoon. Well, you don't know who Stuart Hamlin is, but he wrote a couple songs called It Is No Secret What God Can Do. He wrote This Old House. He was the Johnny Cash of 50 years ago. He wrote songs like I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women before he... But he's converted in Billy Graham's first Los Angeles event, along with Jim Voss and Lou Zamperini. And here he had been a Christian 6 months. No, yeah, 6 months. And he's speaking in his ballpark, giving his testimony. I said, let's go hear Stuart Hamlin. My 20-year-old brother said, okay, and he got one of his friends. And my 14-year-old brother got one of his friends, a 16-year-old kid. But my 18-year-old brother said, no way. I'm not going to go hear any fanatic. So the five of us went to Stuart Hamlin, and I had my Bible, and I testified there. Stuart Hamlin preached the gospel, and I was on this platform with him, and I looked up, and where the other four were sitting in the bleachers, my 14-year-old was the only one sitting there. The other three had gone. Well, where'd they go? Well, they must have responded to the invitation. So I got up, went down, got the 14-year-old, Everett, and And he received the Lord. And the other three had already received the Lord. So we went home singing all the way. On Tuesday night, there's a father-son banquet in this Methodist church. My father had six sons, so we all went to the father-son banquet. But I didn't know anybody in this town. I'd left home before they moved there. So I left the banquet early and walked home. And in this tiny town, the yard and the driveway are the same thing. Everybody just swings around. And I was walking up to the house, and I saw a car parked in the yard. Didn't know who it was. Lights were out. I was walking to the house, and somebody yelled at me from the car. And said, "Jim, we've got some questions about religion." I said, "I've got lots of answers, but I'm not giving you any. Good night." And headed on toward the... I knew what the questions would be. They'd be arguing till 4 o'clock in the morning. I turned around and I said, "I'll tell you what. I'll answer one question. I pick it." And the voice, I didn't know, recognize the voice. They said, "What's the question?" I said, "If you want to know how to be saved, I'll be glad to answer the question." And there's silence and says, "Well, that's what we really want to know." So I got in the back seat of this 39 Chevy, and three 18-year-old boys came to Christ. The one in the middle was my brother Harold, who had been kicking things around ever since Sunday, because the 14-year-old came in and kicked open the screen door and says, "Guess what, Mom, I'm saved." And Mom said, "Floyd too?" Open Floyd was. And Floyd too. Well, then Harold, the 18-year-old, he was bad enough to have one fanatic, but now he had his older brother and his younger brother both in the kingdom too. And he was just miserable for 2 days. Received Christ. 45 years later, maybe 50 years later, I got a call from McCall and said, "This is Don Wilson." He said, "I'd like to have, my wife and I'd like to have lunch with you. You're the most important person in my life." He was the other, no relative, but another kid, 18-year-old kid. He later went to Grace Bible Institute, later went in Young Life staff, now farmer with kids. So we had lunch in Moscow. He said, "You're the most important person in my life," 50 years later. I had four on Sunday, three more on Tuesday. So I went back and told the pastor I'd hold that week of meetings. So we had a week of prayer meetings, but that's Saturday. All the farmers came into town to buy groceries, and there's a free movie in the park. Grade B Western movie of some kind. Everybody went to the movie. And Mrs. Dodson, who was from the wealthiest family in town, came to me and she said, "Jim, I understand you've helped some young men in the town." She said, "I've got a 12-year-old son who swears at me and tells me to do it myself. And would you come home and talk to him?" I went home, and Kent Dodson, on his knees in the carpet, in tears, came to the Savior. We had our first week of I never preached before, once or twice, but every night, first night I had eight testimonies, and I kept having testimonies each night. About 30 kids came to Christ, high school and college, during the day, during the week. I'd heard one of the farmers swearing at his tractor across the road from where we lived. So that night, including when I was including my list of sins, I included swearing at tractors. He was one of the deacons in the church. And he responded to the invitation. It was down at the Methodist church. They have an altar rail. He was on his knees at the altar rail. And the pastor saw this deacon there at the altar rail, went down and explained to him that this wasn't necessary for him. It was just for kids. And he went back to his seat. But one other adult responded to the invitation, and by this time I could see what the pastor was doing, so I insisted on doing all the personal work. And the last night I had half a dozen kids around, and one adult came down, and suddenly outside it was my father. Years later, he said, "Jim, will you teach me how to memorize scripture?" I said, "Yeah." So I did. I taught him how I was taught memorize scripture. Later he said, "I've circled in India ink every verse I've memorized." In 67 he died. I looked at his Bible to see what verses he had memorized. I couldn't find any circled verses. I wondered if my father had lied to me. But then I found out he had circled whole chapters and whole books that he had memorized. I went to the NAV conference at Hume Lake right after that, en route to the Western Pacific, and I told Dawson Trotman what had happened in Nebraska. And he climbed my frame, blew up. What are you doing out here? Those are your babes. Why aren't you back there taking care of your babes? And he asked me to, I told him I was in the Navy and I had orders. Well, it didn't make much, he was focused, he was fixated man. So he asked me to tell the guys at the conference, about 200, a little over 200 guys, and they asked for anybody to quit their jobs and go to Nebraska, and 11 guys stood up. He didn't send any of them. He picked Jim Hardy and sent Jim Hardy there. And Jim Hardy followed up on my brothers and my father. What I'm getting at is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this, what I've just told you, is just a small section of my life. But it's been my life. Not just, I didn't go into Christian work for another 7 years. But the same thing was happening in the Navy. I went into Christian work because I wasn't getting the Navy a full day's work. People were lined up to know the Savior. And I realized that wasn't... People want into the kingdom more than Christians want them in, but not more than God wants them in. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody's a missionary. Every Christian is responsible. Then you say, I don't know how we can start praying. Start by praying for them and praying for God to guide you and God to lead you and watch things just fall into your lap. People want to be forgiven. They don't know how. One of the things, if you're new in this church, you notice that you got a lot of scripture this morning from David, from Luke. You also get a lot of experience. We're people of the book. We believe it, and we want to do what Larry said this morning about the four elders here. Want to equip you for the work of the ministry. And we can do it individually, one at a time, collectively. But that's why we're here, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And the wonderful thing, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the provision for anybody that's entered the wide gate. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your goodness in saving us. Thank you for giving us the commission to tell others about the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.